what we are having this morning is a special time of service that we have two times each year. Communion. So you are welcome here. God bless you for being here. You open your Bibles to the first letter that Peter wrote. First Peter, we call it. The book of First Peter. It's a letter that Paul wrote to people. He wrote it to churches. And one day there was some enmity, there was some dread, there was some problems going on between Jesus and Peter. There was a real problem going on that night, because like Brother Sherwin already taught us, Peter did something that put a wall between him and Jesus. It wasn't Jesus' fault, it was Peter's fault. And then Jesus forgave Peter, and Peter became a very strong man, and the Holy Spirit came into Peter's heart and life, and he began to be a great preacher of the gospel with the good news that Jesus, for those who will believe, will take away the dread and the enmity between the sinner and the forgiver. And he wrote these words in chapter 3, probably one we read often and one I want to preach about this morning. It's in chapter 3, it's verse 18. And Peter must have understood this, but sometimes we forget it and we don't always get a hold of it. Sometimes it slips out of our fingers and out of our hands. And so I want to preach this doctrinal message this morning for the communion on the doctrine of atonement by satisfaction. That is what God did to Jesus, and through Jesus, and by Jesus, and for people, to people, and he was satisfied in that he could take away the stains that Brother Sherwin talked about. And I want to preach on that this morning. It's very close, very much connected to Brother Sherwin's message last Sunday. Do you remember what his message was? Of course you do. Brother Curtis, what did Brother Sherwin teach us last Sunday? I'm a debtor. I owe. So I live, and I live, and I live because I owe. Because of what Jesus did. Not because I can pay it, not because I can give anything to it, but because I owe it. And so the thoughts this morning are very much in and around that. And it reads here, and Peter must have understood this very clearly, and he wrote to the churches, the just for the unjust. Jesus for Peter. Jesus for Peter. Jesus for Edwin. Is your name in there? The just for the unjust. Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And that's the thought that I want to go around this morning. Because, well, we'll talk about that a little bit. About 15 years ago, 20 years ago, I don't know. I didn't go look at my notes. But you're all still back at Calvary. And some of you might remember it, but you probably don't. I preached a message, and I used another language. I didn't use the English language. I used the Latin language. Because when I was a young man, I loved my... I love my wife. When I was a young man, I asked her if she would marry me, and because she said she did, the tradition back was then you gave a young lady a gift, and I gave her a clock. It would be very inexpensive for you young men because you probably make this much in a day, but I think it cost me about $600. That was a huge investment back in those days, but you might make that much each day, I'm not sure. So maybe I'm not, I don't know. Hardy can keep up with today's economics. But on the top has two words, Latin words, they're not English words. Latin words there are tempus fugit. Does anyone remember me preaching that message? A couple of you. Brother Neil, what does it mean? Okay, you remember the illustration, but you don't even remember what the words mean. It's Latin for time flies, and it certainly does. This is words up there on the top, and I bought the clock and did not know what those words mean, but now I know what those words mean. Well, this morning, I have a message, and I'm not very much for using symbolic teaching. You know that, but I'm going to do that this morning. I had a little job going on at our property, maybe back in about 2017. We had the blacktop of our driveway blacktopped, and my neighbor told me that I should wait because he said I did not wait long enough for the ground to settle down and the blacktop wouldn't hold out there. And he was partly right, but he was partly wrong, because it would have held out if the man would have done the job right, but he didn't get the grading quite completed. And at one spot where heavy things were going in and out of my garage door that Brother Sherwin put there, the blacktop started to break up. And I thought that underneath there were rocks. And I thought that the blacktop was pushing down over rocks. And so I was trying to find a man who could come in and do concrete work, but most of the concrete workers work for men like Sherwin and Mike, and they don't have time for peons like me. So I found this concrete worker from Accident, Maryland. He's Amish. He speaks German. I'm Pennsylvania Dutch, and they speak German in church. And he said, yeah, I'll come do that concrete job for you. And I thought that there were rocks under there, and so I hired Brother Arlen Esherman to come with his skid loader and his rock hammer. And lo and behold, when we cut the blacktop out, 24 foot square, we cut it out there, and we got in there with a skid loader, and there were no rocks there. It just was not deep enough to carry the load. And those things don't matter to you very much at all. We put 6 inches of concrete in there, and I think that will hold. But I asked this gentleman there if I could have a phone number for him, and he gave me his card, and the name of his, it says Felda Rock Manufacturing, a division of Wildcat Construction, Clarence A. Yoder. Now, does anyone know what that means? No. Well, I think this is Low German, because I went to search. And I think that High German or Real German would be something like this. And I was thinking about this subject before that because I was in a communion message, and that was on Tuesday, and then we were having communion at Calvary on Sunday, and I thought, that's what Jesus did. But you still don't know what it means yet. So I asked him, and over here on this corner of the card, there's a wheel. And he said, I said, what does these words mean? And he said, that means the wheels of the field. Now, this Amish man does not use rubber tires. Rubber tires like Dean goes up and down the road on. As wonderful as they are, if he goes over a nail or a, what'd you run into? A hitch receiver hitch, well, it does damage. So these tires that Dean goes up and down the road on, they have some flexibility. But these wheels, this man, are iron wheels. Well, Jesus was caught by God in the wheels of the field. The field being the enmity, and the wheels being the plan of God. And that is how these strange words connect with the subject this morning, because God decided, and I cannot explain this, that he was going to smite his son at the hands of those who brought the enmity. The just in the hands of the unjust. See? And I only have one point this morning. But if we cannot get a hold of this, then two things are going to happen. We're just going to take communion as another thingy. And then we're not going to live holy. Because only if we can understand what God did to Jesus, through Jesus, in Jesus, for the unjust, that is when we can somehow understand the great thing that God did for us. And that is the only reason, Brother Sherwin, to be a debtor. But that is the reason. And this is why I'm concerned with some of the teaching, and you've heard me say this before, that's coming out in some places, because they teach sacrifice only. But it was more than sacrifice. It was indeed sacrifice, but it had to satisfy the demands of a holy God. And that was, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So therefore, had Jesus, if they could have got the blood stopped, if they could have pulled the sword out, and if they could have got the surgeon there to sew it up before he died, you would still be unsaved. The dread and the enmity, Brother Sherwin, would still be there. And I cannot explain this. And people say, why would God do that? And I can't answer that question. You'll have to ask him. If you live obedient and holy, you can ask him sometime. And then he'll answer you. But right now, we cannot know. We just know that he did. The just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. And Peter must certainly have understood that. And so this Amish man told me, my work is building wheels, and I asked him, what does your little card say? He said it means the field, wheels of the field, and that's what we are thinking about this morning. See, ever since those two young Wedners named Adam and Eve, ever since they decided that they knew better than God on this particular issue about the tree, and ever since they decided that they were going to disobey God to see what would happen in lieu of or instead of obedience, ever since that pursuit for more knowledge and more understanding when God said no, ever since that dreadful day, they and all of their descendants, you can find this in Romans chapter 5, they and all their descendants find themselves trapped in a humanly unresolvable problem that people dread God. They dread God because the penalty for that decision meant death. And that is why death is such a terrible thing. That's why we cry. Because it's the end, see? And then there's spiritual death. Because death is a terrible thing. And along with that situation there in the Garden of Eden, we call it, the Bible calls it, a man and a woman trapped in the sting of death and the dread of God. There's wheels, there's iron wheels, not rubber wheels, the wheels of God's plan in the field of humanity began to roll. But God already had a plan. Even before he created planet Earth and even before he put mankind on it, the Bible tells us, we can't understand this very much, but the Bible is clear, before the foundations of planet Earth, before Adam and Eve, sometime before that, we cannot know, but before that, before the foundations of the world, God already had a plan, praise the Lord. And those wheels were rolling. And there was no give, no changing. That is, that God would allow his only begotten Son to suffer horribly at the hands of the unjust. See, we have these fellowship meals. We have these times. I mean, I think Lyndon asked whether we would come for lunch afterwards. And I know that Brenda's going to serve us a wonderful food. And we're going to sit there and we're going to talk about things and we're going to eat together. And we're going to enjoy that. And as wonderful as that feasting is, that's not what we're doing this morning. What we're doing this morning is a ceremony, a religious symbol when we eat the bread, that we agree that we were the unjust and that Jesus was the just and that God smote him and struck him and caused him to suffer. That's different than sandwiches together around a table. So that, Hebrews chapter 4, we can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is, that we can live and be a debtor. I so much appreciated Brother Sherwin's preaching last night. And so that we can say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. This is why we can do this. Praise him. And that the dread of God and that the sting of death could be taken away because God smote his only begotten Son. Some of us are parents to an only son. The rest of you cannot know exactly what that is. because you have more than one son. But some of us only have one son. Well, God only had one son, and he smote him and struck him and caused him to suffer. The just for the unjust. And the purpose and point of communion message is again to know and believe that truth, that Jesus is the only one that could take away that curse. The just for the unjust. And to know that God will provide a substitute to die in the stead of those two lonely wedners as a great sacrifice which would atone for their deeds and for mine. For the deeds of any who would by faith believe and confess and become a debtor. And to know and experience redemption and freedom from curse by believing by faith in his Son. And the joy to know such a thing. The joy to know such a thing. That such a thing could happen. That God would do such a thing. But until I know that I am the unjust, I cannot have the joy. Is it I? Is it I, Lord? Romans, Psalm 85:10. These things we cannot understand. Mercy and truth are met together. The psalmist, prophet, writes, mercy and truth, and he was prophesying of this Jesus way back there, this shepherd in the field, when he writes Psalm 85, prophet. Jesus calls David a prophet. Don't forget this. When David said things, he was prophesying of things that would come, and he writes, mercy and truth are met together. He's speaking about Jesus. Righteousness, that is judgment. Can you imagine the judgment that will come upon those who reject the mercy of the just for the unjust? See, we have to also understand the power of a holy God. Because one day we're studying in the Revelation. We're finished it now, but it's going on even if we stop looking at it. There's going to be vengeance. And that's why Paul writes in Romans, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And the psalmist prophet also wrote, in Psalm 2, when he's talking about that time, he says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled just but a little bit. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And there's another scripture that we have for this morning. Paul gave us in chapter 11, verse 26. We'll read it after a while. He says that every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are symbolically proclaiming the fact of this situation, the Lord's death, until he comes again. Every time. Every time you take communion, you say something about his death. You say something about why it is meaningful. You say something about why what it accomplished. You say something about why it matters. You say something about salvation. You say something about being part of him and being his. For if I wash you not, Jesus said to Peter, you have no part with me. And no person loves to die. Jesus didn't love to die either. No, Jesus didn't love to die. That's why he was down there on his face crying and crying and crying God. Isn't there another way? Can't you do it another way? Can't you take this situation? Can't you redeem it? Can't you do it another way? And he was so taken and he crying and crying and crying so that blood was coming out, the Bible says. And there he was crying, Lord, can't God, Father God, can't you just do it another way? And then he said, but I'll do it. I'll do it. It says that the angels came there and helped him. I don't know. I can't understand that. He just agreed that he would die, being the just and the righteous, the right one, for the unjust, the wrong ones. And so Barabbas got to go home that night. He showed up at the supper table, and his wife didn't know he was coming. Youngsters around the table, if he had any. He walks in the door, free! Because Jesus is going to the cross that they had set up out there on the hill. That's how I got home. I wonder what Mrs. Barabbas thought. See, was there a time when you got freed? Is there a day when you got freed? Is there a time that you can remember to walk and be a debtor because you got free and you got to go home and you got to come in the door and your wife didn't know you were coming and you got free because some other man took it? All the filth of the world in which Jesus found himself. And then God in his sovereign plan would call out people to be holy. That was last Sunday's message. And holy people cannot be the same as unholy people. We don't like this thing of separation, but unholy people, holy people cannot be like unholy people, because if we are unholy, then we are unholy. That which is unholy, and that which is holy. And this is going to be a separation among the people of God and those who are debtors and those who are not debtors. They cannot be the same. So if I find myself desiring and wanting to be as the unholy, then I am unholy. And this is why Peter, who must have understood that just for the unjust, wrote words like this. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you of the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so on, he wrote other things there. And so these wheels in the field of God, from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity, there's that word, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. What is that? Do you know? Have you ever thought about that? God told those two people there in the garden, there's going to be two seeds, a holy seed and an unholy seed. And as we read through the Bible, what we are seeing is the holy seed and the unholy seed, and they are in conflict, because that which is holy cannot be unholy, and that which is unholy cannot be holy. So we have all these stories in the Bible. We just call them stories. That is a controversy and a battle between two seeds, Abel and Cain, Jacob and Esau, Moses and Pharaoh, Joshua and Jericho, Ruth and Orpah, Samson and the Philistines, David and Goliath, Elijah and Jezebel, Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, Mordecai and Haman, Joseph and Herod, Jesus and Pilate, two seeds in conflict. And the iron wheels of that field that crushed the Son of God for you and for me. The just for the unjust. Colossians 3:25, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. Yet here hung two thieves on the cross, and the one said, he for nothing, and us because we deserve it. See, can we get it? Can we get a hold of it? Can we just keep from sliding down the slippery pole too far? Can we just get stopped there? Can we just get a hold of it long enough? Just let it sink in just a little while while we take communion this morning. We can be helped by it somehow if we can just get it gripped tight enough. Because as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth God good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their tongues, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Peace, Brother Mike spoke to us about. There is no fear of God before their eyes. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, or that is a satisfaction, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Where are these who have sinned? Is it I? And no person can ever come to Christ until he or she has first answered that question. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? And unless the answer, it is I, no person can get to Christ. And no person, though he professes Christ, and though he is all dressed up in his priestly robes, no person can appreciate the truest meaning of communion until he or she has first understood and answered this, is it I? That God would smite his only begotten Son to a horrible suffering and death, that his righteousness would be satisfied. Now, just one little bunny trail so that you understand. All of these things, these doctrines about Jesus paying the price, he didn't pay anyone, brothers. He satisfied justice. If Sherwin was a criminal And the judge ruled that he should serve 10 years in jail for his stealing a pack of Lifesavers from the 7-Eleven store. Then he would be taken to jail. He wouldn't pay the state of Virginia. He wouldn't pay the constable. He wouldn't pay the judge. He wouldn't pay the church. He wouldn't pay his wife. He wouldn't pay his children. He wouldn't pay anyone. What he would do is he would go into jail, and there he would be satisfying the justice and satisfying the law. And the law was, Sherman shall go to the Frederick County Jail for 10 years for stealing a pack of Lifesavers from the 7-Eleven store. And when he finished his 10 years of satisfaction in the Frederick County Jail for stealing a pack of Lifesavers, then he would go out. He satisfied the justice. That's what Jesus did. He satisfied the law that in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And I cannot explain that except that God was satisfied. And therefore, Brother Sherman, the enmity can come, be taken away. Now I'm going to tell you a little story. I heard this many, many years ago. This story is at least has aspects of truth. It cannot be known for sure. This man's name was John Griffith. But as much as I can tell, there is a story where this kind of thing happened. This man's name was John Griffith. He lived in the early 1900s. He went to Oklahoma with his wife. He had an only son. He and his wife had an only son, and financial ruin fell in upon them, and they could not hold on to the land that they claimed in Oklahoma. And so he came back to St. Louis, Missouri. There he became a bridge operator. One of those drawbridges that go up and down for things to go over top of it. The story says, and one day he took his eight-year-old son, his only son, along to work, as the story goes. And he was sitting in the lunchroom or where they eat, and he was telling his son about all the things that he and his wife had hoped for, but that they did not happen. And he was showing his son the boats that were going up and down the Mississippi River. He was talking about how these boats would sail out into the world and go to India and go to Europe and go to other places and return with their goods. And he was talking to his son about all of these things, the field of these boats that would go up and down the Mississippi River. And suddenly he heard the whistle of Memphis Express. And he knew that in a few moments, Memphis Express was going to come across the Mississippi River. He told his son to stay sitting. He said, don't move. And he ran as fast as he could up the steps into the machinery house, and he grabbed the big lever that pulled the wheels of the iron bridge. And he, just as he was getting ready to pull that wheel, he noticed that his little son had followed him and had fallen off of the steps into the gears. And now the Memphis Express was coming, and he only had one choice. Would it be his son, or would it be the people on the Memphis Express that would go over the edge into the Mississippi River? He only had a minute time, and he pulled the wheels. He pulled the lever. As he stood there in the house, he watched the businessmen and the ladies and the waitresses cross that bridge to the Memphis Express. And they were reading the papers, and they were serving the food, and they were going about their jolly duty. And they never knew what he had done. Now, there's some theological problems with that. I'm only making one point. John Griffith sacrificed his son for the people on the Memphis Express who hardly recognized it. Now, I was searching around on the internet a little bit to see if that story was true. And I got all kinds, there was all kinds of nasty remarks. Because people would write things, a preacher should never say that kind of, tell that kind of a story. I remember an old preacher in our church that told that kind of story, and I never forgot it. It ruined my son, ruined my life thinking about that. A preacher should never tell a story like that. Maybe you're thinking here like that. Maybe you don't like that story. Maybe you don't like it. Maybe you think that that's ruined some little child that's sitting here listening to such a story. And so maybe you're like that internet poster, maybe you don't like it. Well, then how about this story? How about this one instead? And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I can find no fault of death in him. I will therefore chastise him, and I'll let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. The just for the unjust, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors, or thieves, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the thieves, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he's Christ, the chosen of God, let him come down. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if you are the King of Jews, save yourself. And the superinscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if you be Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, it shall be so. Do we like that story better? I do. Will that one remain on my mind forever? Will that one damage your little ones? Will they remember that one? That Jesus would suffer a horrible injustice of suffering cannot be divorced from the divine plan of God. And that suffering and death in the wheels of the field, if I may use that term this morning, which is our theme, that we may love Him and adore Him and serve Him and obey Him more and more and more. And that the duty from such a story and from such a truth would cause us to cry out, "Holy, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty." Psalm 69:20, in case you don't agree with the doctrine of satisfaction and that God smote His Son. Let me read just a couple scriptures and then we'll have the communion. Psalm 69:20, 21, and 26. "Reproach hath broken my heart," the prophet writes, "and I am full of heaviness. And I look for some to take pity, but there is none, and for comforters, but I found none. And You gave me gall for meat, and my thirst You gave me vinegar to drink. And they persecute me, whom Thou, God, hast smitten." God smote His Son. "And they talk to the grief of those whom Thou hast wounded." God wounded Jesus. That's, the Bible says that. Some other doctrine didn't say that. Isaiah 53. You can say this by memory. You learned it in school. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And all we have turned astray and have turned everyone in his own way, and the Lord," not Ronald, not Marlon, not Curtis, not Dean, "the Lord hath laid on Him." "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied." The just for the unjust in the wheels of the field. "For He shall bear their iniquities, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Is it I? Is it I? Here comes this woman. Here comes this woman into this house. Here comes this sinning woman into this house. And she begins to cry and to wash the feet of Jesus. And over here stands a man. On the Memphis Express, he came in that night on that train. I wonder if he knows who that woman is. I wonder if he knows just where she'd been last night. And here was this old godly man white haired probably he was, long beard down to his chest maybe. He has his hand in the air. And on the altar lays his only son. The one that he had longed and hoped for years and had been promised and been through all those situations. He cheated on God a little bit and had another one, but that wasn't the real one. And here he was. Here was this young man on the altar, and he has his sword in the air. And God says, whoa, 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 wait, 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 wait. Hold on. And over here, this sacrifice caught in the wheels of the field, caught in the thicket, caught in the thicket by his horns. Now you can explain this however you want to. Could he have gotten loose or couldn't he have? Well, see, there's another doctrine I can't understand. See, I cannot explain it. All I know for the point this morning, and I'm only making one point this morning, he was caught because he had agreed to do so and because God carried out the wills of the field. And there he was caught. And he was indeed a sacrifice, but he would die and suffer the just for the unjust. The death that Jesus was sentenced to was an expression of vengeance against criminals and crime. Did you catch that? What happened that night was that Jesus would do and God would strike him, but what was happening on that hill was vengeance for crime. But he hadn't done any crime. He was right. But he hung on a cross, which was an expression of vengeance for crime. There's some other scriptures I haven't written down here. You want to take notes, you read. Maybe you can read this and study this a little bit. Zechariah 13, verse 7. The prophet said that God was going to strike his shepherd and the people were going to flee. And then in Matthew chapter 26, sure enough, he struck the shepherd and what happened? They all took off. According to the scriptures, only John came. The rest of them took off. They didn't want to identify. Why? They were afraid of the vengeance. And you can put Galatians 3, 13, 14 there in your notes. You can put Isaiah 59, 15 or 20 there in your notes. Can I and will I and do I see that Jesus horribly suffered and bled to death by the hand of vengeance by men who were convicted for crimes and he which he had never committed, hung up to die with dangerous thieves, naked and cursed, because it was I. Because it was I. Embracing the Holy Communion is acknowledging that, yes, it is I. This is why Paul writes, someone who is not living a true life are liars indeed. So embracing the communion is acknowledging, yes, it's I. And that the divine almighty God, in his permissive will, for lack of a better way to say these things, by the vengeance of man, brought suffering that we all deserve rather than one who had done no wrong. And now we can sing this song together. One of my favorites. Sing with me. I was in sin's prison.